Let's pray. Father, after these songs of praise, we just thank you for allowing us to be in your midst. We thank you for this evening, especially for all of the people who put forth so much effort to make this happen. Father, we know that their lives are dedicated to you and that they're doing it because of their faith in you and their desire to please you. And Father, at this time, we just feel like your apostles did when they were in the boat and they were fishing and weren't sure really what was happening. And then they heard you on the shore and you told them to fish on the other side and they got their nets full. And Father, once they realized it was you on the shore, the joy that was in their hearts is the same joy that we feel at this time. And Father, we thank you for filling our nets also. And we thank you for this workshop, for the times we've had of listening to the lessons, for meeting old friends, and for finding out about more works that you're continuing throughout the world. And Father, just like you prepared Peter, we pray that tonight you would prepare us so that we can feed your sheep. Father, we thank you so much for sharing this time with us. And as we go into this final message on this evening, we ask that you would prepare us in the same way. Father, that we can hear words about the messenger so we can carry the message to the rest of the world. Father, we thank you for this. Continue to lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I wish I had a dollar for every Johnny Cash comment I've heard. My favorite is, do you and Johnny Cash sing alike? And I say, well, we do now, but he has been dead for several years. Well, here I am getting to share time tonight with the man I think is the greatest preacher in Churches of Christ. I want to thank Terry for that. Thanks. So I'm going to try to stay out of Jerry's way as best you can. I am the Joe Gary Giola of preaching. And some of you young people don't know who that is, but he was a catcher. And he says most people who make it to the pros, they're the best player in their state, or at least the best player in their city. But he lived next door to Yogi Berra, and he wasn't even the best player on his street. Well, Jerry and I share offices on the same hall. I'm not even the best preacher on my hall. I'm glad to share time with him, my dear friend. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I don't know how the Godhead talks to one another. I'm guessing it is something Vulcan. I'm guessing it's kind of some sort of mind-pitching sort of thing. But if God is going to talk to us, it can't be that way. He's got to get down and talk so we can understand it. I mean, all of us here have had those moments when we're trying to communicate and we can't get it done. In one of my previous lives, I was a bus minister. I was a bus minister of the White Station Church of Christ in Tennessee. We were bringing in about 200 kids a week, and it was chaos. I wasn't the most qualified bus minister in the world. I couldn't drive one. A guy told me, my bus captain says, I want to take you out and teach you how to drive a bus so you can do it if you need to. And I said, great. And so we got out there one Saturday afternoon. I climbed on the bus, and he says, oh, okay. Now, it's a lot like driving a car. And I said, now, I've never driven anything that shifts before. He said, get off my bus. He said, I'm willing to teach you to drive a bus, but I'm not going to teach you to drive. And so that was the end of my bus driving. Well, I'd ride a different bus every Sunday because I was the head honcho, even though I couldn't drive a bus. And the first rule, for those of you ever done bus ministry, of bus ministry is you have to take precautions to make sure no one bleeds. Now, before any teaching can get done, your major task is to prevent injury. That's why everybody has to be sitting before the bus moves, because standing while the bus is moving leads to blood. So my bus is getting ready to take off one day, and I've got one little guy standing in the back, and I said, would you please take your seat? And he ignored me. And so I said, a little bit firmer, would you please sit down? The bus is getting ready to leave. And he ignored me. And I said, will you sit down? And he ignored me. And finally I said, unless you want to see what color your blood is, you better sit down. Finally, another little kid back there says, he can't hear you. He's deaf. And I said, what? And she said, he's deaf. What's the matter? Are you deaf too? And sure enough, he's deaf. Now, I don't know how he got on my bus, but I've got this, like, 3-year-old kid, deaf, on my bus. So I run, and I get him, and I bring him up to the front row with me, and I know I've got to entertain him for the next 45 minutes. Now, we've got a problem. I thought, okay, how are we going to communicate here? I thought, oh, okay, I know, I'll sign. But I don't know how to sign. Well, neither did he. I thought, okay, I got it. We'll write notes. He's 3. Boy, it was a long trip. But you know, the distance between me and that little guy in terms of communication is tiny compared to the distance between God and me. Boy, God's got a problem. Many of you have been in foreign countries where trying to communicate the simplest things is so difficult. I was in Romania a few summers ago and couldn't find a whole lot of people that spoke English. At least none of the older people did. And I came back to the place where I was staying with a couple of college guys, and they met me outside. They said, there's somebody in our apartment. I said, who is it? They said, we don't know. It's a woman. I said, what's she doing? And they said, we think she's cleaning. And I said, leave her alone. I don't see the issue here. And they said, go talk to her. I said, why don't you talk to her? And they said, we don't speak Romanian. And I said, I don't speak Romanian. They said, yes, but you're the professor. Okay. So I go in and she's cleaning. And I finally understand that this is the person who owns the apartment. Her daughter, who was a Christian, had helped secure it for us, and she was cleaning, but she wanted to communicate some stuff to me, and we weren't doing very well. In fact, we were doing terrible. She had dropped some house shoes in the floor and was pointing to them like I should put them on. And I thought this may be some gypsy custom. I'm not comfortable with this. And finally, she gets a telephone and she points to it and she says, Livonia. And I thought, okay, she's wanting to call her daughters to translate for us. There's just one problem. I've just come in. I was with Livonia. I know she's not there. And so, using all my communication skill, I point to the phone and say, no, Livonia. And she points to the phone and says, Livonia. And I say, no, Livonia. She says, Livonia. And finally, I said, okay, I can do this. Me. Livonia. And then I thought, great, I've just proposed marriage to a Romanian girl. But I'm telling you, the gap we got going there is tiny compared to the gap that we have with God. He's got a problem. But you know, God finds a way. He always finds a way. And this is where I'm convinced the saying got started. If you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. God tried the fathers, he tried the prophets according to the Hebrews writer, but finally he decided, okay, I'll do it myself. God in the flesh, dwelling among us. Jesus is qualified, he's willing, and he's able. He's the messenger. But extraordinary thing happens. God sends this messenger, Jesus Christ, so we can see it, so we can understand it, so we can get it. He finally gets us down where we can get it. And then this extraordinary thing happens. The messenger is not just the messenger also becomes the message. The one who came preaching becomes the one we preach. Terry actually sent me the title of this two different ways. Now, I originally thought it was because he had been hit by one too many foul tips. I saved it, and the first one he sent me says, Jesus, the message. And then the last one he sent me was Jesus, the messenger. And I thought, he's confused. But now I found out he's profound. And confused. Absolutely right. The messenger becomes the message. I want you to imagine that we didn't have any of the long teaching sections that are in the Gospels. Imagine there is no Sermon on the Mount. Imagine all those long, complicated speeches in John aren't there. Imagine there is no Olivet Discourse. Imagine all we have is, say, the book of Mark, where Jesus doesn't get involved in a lot of talking. All we have is the story of Jesus. And this is what I want to argue. That'd be enough. If Jesus had never said a word that was recorded, if we had these descriptions of what Jesus did and how he related to people and how he was in the world, it'd be enough, because the messenger is the message. We have one message from the messenger, and that's Jesus himself. All right. This is what passes for the big finish. We had better get this straight. The message that the messenger brings us is himself. The one
and only message that the Church of Jesus Christ has is Jesus Christ. I have deep suspicions that the vast majority of people today in America who reject Christianity do it for very good reasons that have nothing to do with Jesus. They're rejecting Christianity. They aren't rejecting Jesus. And our task, our one and only task, is to give them a fair shot at Jesus. And if they reject Jesus, well, okay. I mean, people rejected Jesus when Jesus was Jesus. But it won't do for people to be rejecting Christianity thinking they're rejecting Jesus. We can't have that. Somehow, I think young people have always understood this better than we have. They understand it's about Jesus. You know, I get kind of amused at them with their little WWJD bracelets. You know, that's just inviting my ridicule. You know, it's just begging for me to ask, okay, would Jesus wear one of those bracelets? I could just see it, WWID. They got it right, you know. What would Jesus do? They understand at some deep level it's not about doctrinal abstractions. It's not about systems of belief. It's not about church government. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen. The messenger is the message. You know, Jesus is so qualified. I think what John 1's trying to tell us is, if you really want to know about God, Jesus really is the way to go, because, you know, they've been hanging out for all eternity. And they are so close that to know one is to know the other. They are one. Who else would we want to show us who God is? What other way could God more clearly communicate to little deaf boys and Romanians than by wrapping himself up in flesh and walking among us? I get frustrated with almost everything that has to do with religion. That would include me. But I got to tell you, when I go back to the Gospels and I look at Jesus, I fall in love all over again. And I want to spend what time I have left following Jesus Christ and inviting other people to do that too. Christianity doesn't have to keep losing ground in North America. But if we're going to change that, we got to get our message straight. We are not about controlling the world. We're not about compelling everybody to live out our system of ethics. What we're about doing is calling people to follow Jesus. And then we'll see what happens. Because I believe that Jesus has his ancient power, and to see him is to love him, full of grace and truth. The messenger is the message. This is the word of the Lord.
I wore lighter suits. until I met Randy Harris. Everybody at ACU knows that I try to dress like Randy. He has profoundly impacted my life in so many ways. And I know that many of us can say that in agreement, that God is mightily at work in our dear brother Randy Harris. I want to speak tonight from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 37 through 50. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 50. Even after Jesus had done all these miracles in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Faith has a difficult time surviving in a culture of unbelief. Doubt teams up with fear in a joint effort to destroy genuine belief in Jesus Christ as the authentic messenger of God. Doubt screams through the microphone of skepticism, encouraging people to have a critically negative spirit when evaluating Jesus as the messenger of God. Doubt and skepticism cause people to view the hearing of the gospel as a mere analytical evaluation of Jesus, the messenger. Jesus, the messenger, is observed as an abstract idea instead of being observed as the Lord and Savior of all creation that is to be obeyed. Some postmodern minds, driven by doubt and skepticism today, feel totally justified in completely discounting Jesus as the messenger of God. Postmodern minds, driven by doubt and skepticism, also feel totally justified in discounting Christian messengers today if a single word or a single statement or a single phrase is uttered that they do not agree with. James was a first century gospel messenger who knew that teachers and messengers would be subjected to skeptical scrutiny. James says in James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." James helps the skeptical and doubting mind to understand that beyond Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there are no perfect messengers. There are imperfect messengers that preach a perfect message imperfectly. He says that we all stumble in many ways. James is absolutely right. Beyond the perfect messenger, Jesus, all messengers are fallen human beings, and we stumble in many ways. No matter how hard we try to deliver the perfect sermon or deliver the perfect lesson as messengers, we still keep stumbling in every way. No matter how many sermons and lessons I deliver, somebody in the audience can always identify some critical point or a whole group of critical points that I left out of the message that should have been included. There are no perfect messengers beyond Jesus. As believing Christians in the church today, we too must end our search for perfect messengers. Beyond Jesus, you will find none. Paul had to encourage the church at Corinth to end their futile search for the perfect messenger in the personalities of Paul, Peter, and Apollos. Despite the fact that James and Paul tells us that all human messengers beyond Jesus stumble in many ways, people continue their search for the perfect messenger that preaches the perfect message with precise perfection. Some people in our world today believe that once they find the perfect messenger with the perfect message, occupying the perfect pulpit in the perfect congregation with the perfect eldership, then they will truly believe in the claims of the Christian faith. This is a search that will keep turning up with no results. In our text, we see that Jesus is the perfect messenger. He has, and as Randy has so clearly said, he is the perfect message. But still there are those who are not satisfied even with Jesus. Even with all of the miraculous signs that he performed, there were those who were still not satisfied with him. What this tells me is that even if we found the perfect messenger and the perfect congregation, there is still no guarantee that we would be satisfied. There are no perfect messengers beyond Jesus, and there is no perfect congregation. Help me, somebody. If you are still searching for the perfect congregation where there are no problems, where there are no flaws or faults, you will be looking for a mighty long time. Even if you went to the moon and planted a church on the moon and you became the first member of that congregation, that would be classified as a church in trouble when you place your membership there. But still there are those who are not satisfied with that idea. Even with Jesus, the perfect messenger and the perfect message, there were still those who were dissatisfied with him. What this tells me is that even if we found the perfect messenger and the perfect congregation, we would still find some fault somewhere. But let me honestly confess to you tonight that there is something within me as a human messenger, as a representative of Jesus Christ, that makes me want to achieve being the perfect messenger with the perfect message that everyone would somehow be pleased with. But if Jesus, the perfect messenger with the perfect message, who was the perfect message, could not please everyone, then why should I think I can please everyone when in fact I am an imperfect messenger that speaks a perfect message imperfectly? John tells us that even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs, in their presence, they still would not believe in him. The very purpose of John's gospel, as stated in John 20, verses 30 and 31, was to deliver people from doubt. John tells us that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus. The other enemy that John seeks to defeat in the gospel that he writes is the enemy known as fear. We are told in verses 42 and 43 that yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise from men more than praise from God. Many of the leaders believed in Jesus as God's messenger, and they believed in his message. They had heard his words and they had seen his miracles, yet they placed their love for the praise from men above their love for the praise from God. Their desire for human praise prevented them from running the risk of losing their prominent positions in the synagogue. Let me make another confession to you tonight. As an imperfect messenger of God, I can wholly identify with the fear expressed among the synagogue leaders. As an imperfect messenger, I have to constantly struggle with my own personal ego needs for human praise. Each time I am called upon to stand in the synagogue as a messenger, I struggle with preaching that which I know is popular versus that which I know is prophetic. Other messengers may agree with me that each time we mount the pulpit as messengers, we wrestle with the fear of saying one word, one phrase, or one statement that may get us immediately expelled from the synagogue. You are only as great as your last sermon. If we judge our effectiveness on human praise, we will be on a roller coaster ride. Because people are like West Texas weather. One day they're bright and shining like the sun. And the next day they will swell up and become a thundercloud and rain all over you. If we are not aware as messengers of our own praise addiction, it becomes tempting to condemn the praise addicts that we see in our text. But when we as messengers examine our own fears of losing public status and losing our network of important relationships, then we will come to agree that we're not much different from these synagogue leaders in the text. As an imperfect messenger, I have discovered that it is very easy to be courageous in the synagogue about things that will not cost me much in regards to my closest relationships, my resources, and my reputation. But on the other hand, courage is hard to find sometimes when I have to speak the hard sayings that I know will be offensive to the hearers of the message. But we thank God that Jesus is our model for being a messenger of God. He shows us how to respond to those who may reject not only our message, but who may reject us as messengers. Jesus was not shaken when he discovered that despite all the miracles that he performed, the people still did not believe in him. Jesus was not discouraged when he discovered secret believers in the synagogue that were fearful of confessing him. If Jesus, being perfect in person, his preaching and his practice of ministry, was not discouraged or embittered when people did not believe in him, we should not be discouraged or embittered when people doubt us as messengers of God. John says that Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." Jesus did not interpret the people's lack of faith and confidence in him as an attack on his personal ego. Jesus says, "When you look at me, you are looking at the one who sent me." Jesus says, "As a messenger, I came into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." He says, "My job is simply to be the light." And that's what we have been called to be, is to allow God's light to shine in and through us, and we dare not try to take credit for the marvelous work that God is doing in and through our lives. We will constantly point to the fact that God is the source of all good things that happen through us. He deserves the praise. Our job is simply to let the light of God's presence that exists within us to shine forth. As Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, the Bible didn't say, "Make your light shine." Jesus says, "Let it shine." And if the presence of God is in us, we pray for the strength to be revealers of his presence in our lives, that he may shine through. Jesus, as the model messenger, was not focused on advancing his personal speaking career. He was totally committed to rescuing perishing people from the grips of utter darkness. Jesus was not seeking to be in the limelight, but he was simply being the light. Jesus says, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." Oh, how our brotherhood needs to write this scripture on the doorpost of our homes. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Messengers in our movement historically have had the tendency to become so identified with our doctrinal positions that we interpret a rejection of the message as justification for us condemning people to hell. That is not our right. When we take it upon ourselves to condemn and judge people and sending them to hell, then we have just usurped God's divine authority. God made human beings, and He is the only one that is holy enough to stand in judgment on any human being, not we ourselves. Jesus, the model messenger, teaches us that the message is not about us. When we speak as the oracles of God. When the hearers reject the message and the messenger, it is not our job to react by hurling judgment and condemnation at our hearers, or writing them up in letters, periodicals, and sending out emails on the internet. Help me, somebody. Judging and condemning people, and you have not even given them a fair trial. Sometimes we judge and condemn people as false prophets, and we have never talked to them personally, but we hear it in the Brotherhood grapevine. Help me, somebody. For too long, in the church, we have often judged, criticized, and withdrawn from people who did not receive with meekness the words of our message. If perfect Jesus can say that he's not going to judge people who do not keep his words, surely we, as his followers, can say the same when our brothers and sisters disagree with us on some issue. Jesus says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. The purpose of Jesus' coming was salvation, not judgment, in John 3:17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. People may, in fact, bring down judgment on themselves, but that is their doing, not ours, not Jesus. But the word that he speaks, the teachings that he gives to us about the Father and about sin and about believing in him, those words and that word will judge every one of us at the appropriate time. Usually when we lose sight of our mission to save the world, then we begin to think that it is our job to condemn and to judge the world. We are called to be messengers of good news and not judges handing out death sentences. We are sent into the world with the good news of Jesus Christ without a desire to destroy everybody who does not agree with us. I'm tired of being a judge. I'm tired of being a part of a religious jury that has to set in judgment on somebody else's salvation. I played the role of the prosecuting attorney for too long, and I'm tired of doing that. I'm tired of having to know who's going to hell in order for me to be satisfied about my going to heaven. I am so glad that I've been set free from the need to know who's going to hell in order for me to know that I'm going to heaven. I have come to discover that I am the one that's in need of a defense attorney. I'm the one that's a defendant, that's guilty, standing in the need of God's mercy and God's grace. And when I look into the dark places of my own heart, and when I come to grips with the ugliness in my own soul, then my finger of condemnation begins to redirect itself to point in my own direction. For me to understand that with all of the ugliness in my own heart that God is still working on, that disqualifies me from trying to judge anybody else. I am required to share the good news, not in anger, not in bitterness, because it's the good news. It's not the bad news. It's the good news. Can I get an amen? And when we share it with joy, because we know that the gospel message is God's power to save human lives. It is God's power to bring salvation into the hearts and souls of human beings. And so we share it with great joy. Because those of us who are in here, we've been met by the divine messenger, Jesus himself. And aren't you glad that he was willing to have something to do with us even while we were yet sinners? Jesus was qualified to turn his back on us and condemn us to hell, but no, love compelled him to die for us even while we were yet sinners, even while we had our hang-ups. Jesus was willing to love us instead of condemning us. And if he has done such a great favor to us, should we not also be willing to share that great favor with other human beings that we come in contact with as we follow the model messenger, Jesus? Then we began to see that it's not about us. It's all about our Heavenly Father. Amen. Not my will, but your will. The words that I speak, they should be spoken as the words that come out of the mouth of God. Not my words, but his words. Jesus says, the one who sent me, he told me what to say and told me how to say it. Isn't God good? Not only does he tell us to speak the truth, but he tells us how to speak the truth lovingly. Not only does he say to us what to say, but he tells us how to say it. We rejoice in that. Maybe there is someone here tonight, and you're sitting in darkness, trapped in the grips of darkness. I want to say to you that the words of Christ, they can be reduced into one word. And as Randy said, that is Jesus. God does not have so much a large, expansive vocabulary. There is only one word in God's vocabulary, as far as we are concerned. And that word is Jesus. As Randy pointed out, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh. And he's here tonight. And you have access to him. And we all have access to him right now. And we trust that we all will have a desire to know him. To know him. You don't have to be Holy, holy, holy. Amen. In order for Jesus to have something to do with you, because if that was the case, all of us would be in trouble. I know I would. But He is willing to meet you right where you are. Don't you begin to think in your mind that you don't have a right to be in here amongst all of these holy, sanctified, and righteous people. Amen.
Amen.
If you don't believe that some of us, the Lord is still working on us, just follow us home tonight. Amen. The good news is that the messenger is still speaking to us. Even when we don't deserve it, He still speaks to us. And if you're here and you're feeling out of place, no, you are in the right place. Because everybody that walked in this building tonight got some skeletons in the closets. And some of those skeletons still got meat on the bones. So you are in the right place. As we have assembled here, this is the house of the Lord. And the good news is that He is the head of the house.
Amen.
And He invites you to come in and to be one of His children. Put your faith in Him. Trust Him. Know that He loves you so much that He was willing to die on a rugged, cruel, ugly, unmerciful cross. He experienced capital punishment for you and for me. That's a deep love. And to know that the Heavenly Father keeps waking us up every morning and putting food on our tables and clothing on our backs. He keeps giving us a reasonable portion of health and strength to continue on existing in the world. That's love. Just wake up in the morning and see the beauty of God's creation, that He allows us to see the earth bursting forth again with energy and brightness in the springtime. That's love. To be able to look into the eyes of a newborn child and to see the beauty of the innocence in that child's eyes, that's love. God is reminding us that He's all around us and He's stretching out His arms to embrace us no matter where we have been and no matter what we have done. His love is deep enough, it is wide enough, it is high enough. Help me, somebody, to hug us and pull us into Himself. And He wants to do that tonight with somebody here. But you may have heard a lot about the messenger, but as Randy said, it's a whole lot better when you meet Him and know Him for yourself, because a lot of stuff people say about Him may be a little bit off. Amen. But when you meet Him and you come to know Him, He becomes your companion, and you walk with Him and He walks with you. There is no sweeter walk. There is no sweeter journey. There is no sweeter friendship than to be in relationship with Jesus, the Messiah, that we can talk to. We can talk to Him when we have become political liabilities to our friends. We can still talk to Jesus. We can call Him up in the middle of the night and won't get a voicemail. Amen. He doesn't need a caller ID. He already knows who you are. He already knows the hurts and the pains that you feel in your soul. And He's waiting and He's desiring for us to call out unto Him and to desire Him as much as He desires us. It is good to know that we are wanted by the divine creator of all that is. There may be people that you know that may not want you, but it is good news to know that the one who holds the universe in the palms of His hands, He wants us. We are wanted. His love speaks that so loudly. If you're here, be willing to come to Him, confessing that He is the Lord. And if you have not been baptized, we invite you to be baptized, to identify with the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and begin to walk in that wonderful walk with the Lord. Yes, there will be difficulties and challenges. Yes, there will be people doubting your sincerity or the sincerity of your conversion. That's all right. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't get distracted by the things that are going on in this world. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And even if your hometown crowd turns against you, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because we're going to a city that is far better than our hometowns. Right. Amen. We're going to a city where the mayor is God. And the mayor pro tem is Jesus. And the city manager is the Holy Spirit. And the 12 apostles will sit on the city council. Help me, somebody. Won't be any taxes, amen, to have to repair the streets, because the streets will be made of pure gold. Let us get ready to go on to that eternal city as we stand together to sing the song.